Our scripture reading for this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And let's turn to the Lord now in prayer before we go into our message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace of salvation in Jesus Christ, your Son, our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, and Savior. Lord, it is beyond our ability to express the marvels of being united to your Son, Jesus Christ, being engrafted into his own body, so that we, being redeemed for your Son and for you, are now a part of your Son's fullness. And so, Lord, as we consider the mercy and love and commitment that our Lord Jesus, your Son, has for all the various members of his body engrafted into him through faith, Lord, we pray for great encouragement and comfort, and also a transformed way of thinking about our present reality, as difficult as it may be. We pray, Lord, that we would understand what it means to be redeemed, body and soul, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what that means, Lord, not only for our present, and not only for what happens beyond the threshold of death, but forever and ever, for all eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth, which is promised to your children in Christ Jesus, your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 5. If you recall, in last week's text, we were taught with emphasis, because it's repeated twice, to rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. As we should know so well by now, in this epistle to the Philippians, we are warned that trusting in Christ as our head, as our Lord, as our King, will involve sharing in his suffering, embracing the authority of the true King of all creation will make us stand out like a sore thumb in a world that does not believe in his name. Our trusting obedience towards God's anointed King will be a stark contrast to the world's unbelieving rebellion. And it will feel rebuked by that contrast and hate us for it, even as Cain hated his brother Abel. 1 John 3, 12-13, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. As this epistle has made abundantly clear, living under the headship of Christ involves tasting something of the hostility and dishonor our Lord suffered at the hands of the unbelieving as he hung dying on his cross. And that's why we read in the previous chapter from verse 10 to 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. When we live under the headship of Christ Jesus, we will taste something of the suffering and dishonor our Lord endured as he hung dying on his cross. That's what's meant when we read, becoming like him in his death. Trusting in the headship and lordship of Christ will expose us to troubles and hardships we could otherwise avoid if we were unbelievers. So in certain respects, being an unbeliever is easier than being a believer. Our faith in the Lord Jesus may cost us friendships, opportunities, acceptance, and respect, which we would otherwise enjoy if we were of the world and like the world. From mild disdain to severe mistreatment, as we read in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there's extraordinary suffering for the believer who is in Christ Jesus and submits to his headship. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Well, added to that extraordinary suffering are all the ordinary trials of life, all the ordinary forms of suffering which everyone else goes through, health problems and relational problems, hardships at work and in the home, dealing with the reality of sin in others and within ourselves. And yet, despite our troubles, as we learned last week, the word of our Lord tells us what? It tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord. No matter what we are going through, no matter the difficulties we may be experiencing, if we trust in Christ for eternal life, we are in him always. And that is cause to rejoice. To be in the Lord, if you recall, and as this epistle has made clear over the past several months, means that we are engrafted into him and are now an indispensable part of his fullness, without whom his body would be incomplete. And now that we are engrafted into the Lord Jesus, now that we are united to his body, what does he do? He nourishes us and cherishes us as members of his own body. We have briefly considered Ephesians 5:29-30 last week. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Even as our bodies age and deteriorate and begin to fail us, what is our Lord Jesus doing? He is nourishing us through his word, through the pure spiritual milk of his word, for our inner growth and renewal into his likeness. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 4:16 the contrast between what's happening to our bodies and what's happening to our inner self in Christ. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And that's happening to everybody here in this congregation. The moment we are born into the world is the moment we begin to waste away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that is only true of those who are in Christ, because he is nourishing us for our spiritual growth. And more than that, now that we're in Christ, he not only nourishes us, but also cherishes us. And if you remember, the word translated as cherish in Ephesians chapter 2 is the Greek word thalpo, which is the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 to describe a nursing mother taking care of her own children. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care, thalpo, of her own children. Well, the commitment of a nursing mother towards her own child pales in comparison to the Lord's compassion towards the members of his own body. We looked at Isaiah 49:15 last week. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. In extreme circumstances, a nursing mother may cast away her own child, but our Lord Jesus will never cast away any who are truly engrafted into his body. And that is because to be in Christ means we are his eternal possession. Our souls are his eternal possession. Our bodies are his eternal possession. He has redeemed, at the cost of his blood, the whole man for himself. And that's why he's not only concerned for our souls, but he's also concerned for our bodies as well. If we are in Christ, we know what is promised us, the glorious hope of the gospel. And what is that hope? That hope is he will not leave our bodies in the grave, but will raise our bodies up by his power to serve and glorify him for all eternity. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always, because to be in him, to be engrafted into his body, means that it is ultimately well with us, no matter what we are suffering. In the present time, even as our outer self wastes away through age and disease, he is nourishing us and cherishing us for our inner growth. So it is well with us in the present. And because our souls are redeemed for Christ, it is well with us in the future, beyond the threshold of death. If you recall, and as we know so well, if we are familiar with the gospel, to be in Christ means that our souls are redeemed for him. It's his possession, and that means death will not separate us from the Lord Jesus. What is death for the believer? Death is instant enjoyment of paradise with Christ. That's what death is. An instant translation of our souls from this world to heaven, to paradise, to be with Christ. It means the instant perfection of our spirits. And so our futures are secure. It is well with our future. It is well with our present. But most of all, to be in Christ means it is well with our eternity, because the day is coming when the Lord will return and reunite our perfected spirits in heaven, in paradise, with our resurrected, glorified bodies. Glorified bodies, raised, imperishable, powerful, radiant, like his own body. Resurrected bodies that are fit to serve him forever and ever in a new creation. None of the persecution and suffering we endure in this life will be worth comparing to that glorified immortality that is promised to us in Christ, as we read in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the resurrected glory that is coming for us who are in Christ when he returns. And so the ultimate hope of the gospel was summed up for us in the previous chapter of Philippians from verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for his return. And what will happen at his return? Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies, our aged bodies, our weak and failing bodies, to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In light of the enormous privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus, what are we to do? Again, our last week's text emphasized, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. No matter what we're going through, because we are in Christ, we should be fully confident that we are in his saving care now and forever. Well, in today's text, we're told, in light of our glorious destiny in Christ, to not only rejoice, but also to show reasonableness to everyone. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. We know what that means. We know what to expect. We know the glory that will be revealed to us at that time. And we read in verse 5 of today's text that the Lord's return is at hand. We are to regard it as something that will happen soon. And that's because we are in the final epoch of world history, as we know it. We are in the period of time between the resurrection and ascension of Christ and his return. Of the two most important milestones of world history, the first milestone has come and gone. And what is that first milestone? That's the first advent of our Lord. That's referring to his incarnation into the world. Well, that has come and gone. What's the second milestone? The second milestone is his return. We call the second advent of our Lord. And again, with his coming, we know what will take place according to the witness of the gospel, the consummation of his kingdom, and our glorification, as we've just touched upon thus far. Given what we know about our ultimate destiny in Christ, how ought we to conduct ourselves in this present world of suffering? And our text tells us, with reasonableness. In light of Christ's return, we ought to show reasonableness towards all. In the original language, the word for reasonableness is epiakes, which is elsewhere in the New Testament translated as gentle. So I think reasonableness has to do with showing a gentle, moderate attitude. An attitude that promotes reasoning, understanding, a peacemaking attitude. Quite the opposite of what happens when we're enraged. What happens when people are overcome with extreme anger? When they become unreasonable. They blow their stack. They lose control of themselves and become implacable. They refuse to listen. They refuse to sit down and talk. They reject counsel and advice. They just want to vent their rage. They rant and they rave. They may spew profanities. They may melt down and scream. They may throw and break things. They may even become physically violent. Or if their anger tends to run cold, because we know anger takes different expressions, and some people are more hot in their anger, some people are more cold. If their anger tends to run cold, they may just become icy and unresponsive towards others. They may go and lock themselves in their room and shut everyone out. I recently heard a viral story of a Japanese man who refused to speak to his wife for about 20 years because he was hurt over his wife paying more attention to their children than to him. Oh, how did he live together? Well, apparently he communicated with nonverbal cues, with nods and grunts, but he would not speak to his wife year after year for 20 years. You can look it up on the internet. It's in the news. Well, that's an extreme example of unreasonableness, of the cold variety. And then we had just talked about unreasonableness of the hot variety. Now, brethren in Christ, as we face hardships and difficulties in this fallen world, our conduct should always be marked by reasonableness. We are to be self-controlled and moderate towards all people. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You should not be overcome at any point by rage, throw a tantrum, or shut people out as we retreat into ourselves. What we should do is show reasonableness. We should demonstrate a patient, gentle disposition to all. We have an example of this, James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's reasonableness in a nutshell. Patient, gentle, self-controlled, reasonable. We may become angry. It's not saying you never, ever become angry. We may become angry if there is good cause. But as the word of the Lord instructs us, do not allow the sun to go down on your anger. That's from Ephesians 4, right? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We know that famous text. We may become angry if it's justified, but we do not allow the sun to go down on our anger. We have to know how to let it go. We should never allow that anger to control and consume us so that we become overwhelmed by feelings of bitterness and malice and give in to a vengeful mindset. And as we know so well, our Lord forbids us from ever taking vengeance into our own hands. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We leave the vengeance to him. We don't take vengeance into our own hands. We must control our anger and know how to put it away and keep our conduct reasonable towards all, even our enemies. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Why should we show our reasonableness to everyone? Because the Lord is at hand. Because no matter how difficult things are for us, we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are headed towards incomparable glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In the midst of the violent storm, we are in the crow's nest of the ship. And from our vantage point, we can see through the dark clouds, the rain, the lightning, the crashing waves. We can see that there is a peaceful, safe harbor in the distance. And our beleaguered ship is being driven by a powerful current straight towards that harbor. So while there is misery at the moment, we don't have to blow it out of proportion. Because we know that it's only a matter of time before we will be safe and secure and completely free of all the hardship and difficulties that mark our lives in the present. We just need to be patient. We need to ride out the storm with our eyes fixed on the harbor ahead. Despite the storm, all is well. And all will be well. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We know that persecution may at times become severe. People may say things about us that will make our heart sink. Our reputation may have already been irreparably harmed for the Lord's sake. People may sneer at us during a period of intense suffering and call us naive, foolish, for continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus. They may even take pleasure in our suffering. Yet even so, what do we know to be true if our trust is in Christ? We are in the Lord. We are redeemed as his eternal possession. And our deliverance is at hand. The time is coming when we will reach the glorified destiny promised to all who have loved his appearing. If we are in Christ, if we trust him as our head, if we believe in his name, we can say confidently along with the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we can be fully confident that the Lord will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom because, as we read back in chapter 1, of this epistle, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we can be confident. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's referring to the day of his return. If God in his grace has given us new birth, has granted us the gift of saving faith, and we are now truly engrafted into the body of Jesus Christ, he will never let us go, but rather see to it that we reach the fullness of what is promised to all of his beloved, redeemed children. The very power that will one day raise our bodies up from the dead is sustaining our faith in Christ until the end. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy. I'm sorry, this is not Philippians. This is 1 Peter 1. Sorry, typo. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The same power that we are told in the gospel that will raise our bodies up from the dead, that same power is being exercised upon our faith, preserving it, sustaining it until the end, so that we receive the inheritance that is promised to all who continue in the faith of the gospel until the end. Knowing what awaits us in Christ, knowing that the worst we can suffer here in this temporary life will be so vastly outweighed by all we will enjoy when we are raised to immortal life, what should we do? We should let our reasonableness be known to everyone. We are in that crow's nest. We alone, of all the people in the world, are headed towards the safe harbor in the midst of that storm, and we can see it. We're not ignorant of it, and we know we're headed directly for it. Why? Because we have the gospel. God has revealed this to us, and so we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't throw a fit. We shouldn't blow our problems out of proportion. No. Instead, we should let our reasonableness be known to everyone. Gentle moderation. Show our reasonableness to all, because in Christ it is well with our souls. It is well with our bodies. And he is coming soon to bring our salvation to completion. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of the story of Horatio Spafford, who penned that famous hymn that we sing time to time in this church, "It Is Well With My Soul." We might know that this hymn was written during a period of great suffering for Horatio Spafford. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871 destroyed his properties, his investments. Around the same time, his only son died of scarlet fever. 2 years later, he lost his four daughters when their ship sank due to a collision while crossing the Atlantic to Europe. In that terrible accident, only his wife survived, and when she eventually reached the shores of England, she sent a telegram back to her husband, and that telegram read, "Saved alone." Upon receiving the news, Spafford booked passage on a ship to join his devastated wife, and during the voyage, his ship passed over the area where his four daughters had died. And it was at that time Horatio Spafford wrote the lyrics to his famous hymn that we know so well. "When peace like a river attends my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Brethren in Christ, we know so well that it is well with our souls. We know that death means a direct portal into heaven. And while our souls are in heaven, we know that our bodies will go out down into the grave and molder and decay down to the bones. But remember that if we are in Christ, the gospel proclaims that our bodies too which are in this present world subject to decay and death, have also been redeemed for the Lord, and that is why he will raise up our bodies by his power to be like his glorious body when he comes again. So when we sing, it is well with our souls, it is equally true that it is ultimately well also with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 14, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 1 Peter 1, we read that his power is guarding our faith, upholding it, sustaining it. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, we read that that same power will raise us up from the dead. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus now and for all eternity. So as we draw nearer and nearer to the grave, whether we be young or old, let us teach ourselves to sing, it is well with our souls. Also, it is well with our bodies. And in light of that, let's keep our sufferings in the present time in perspective. Though we may at times become angry or disappointed or frustrated, let our reasonableness be known to everyone at the same time, because we are always in Christ's saving care. And that means that all is well in the end for us, body and soul, forever. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great and glorious gospel. And we pray, Lord, that as we are comforted by your word, by the glorious promise that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we will do as your word has taught us, to let our reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord Jesus is at hand. Our trials, though they may appear so great in the present time, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us when our Lord Jesus returns. It is well with our souls. It is well, ultimately, also with our bodies when you raise our bodies from the dead, glorious like the body, risen body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of the gospel, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.